To be in John chapter 6 today. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you once again for this time you've given us that we might gather in your name in this place. May your word go forth and speak to our hearts, drawing us closer to you, instructing us and guiding us and teaching us in the ways of truth. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, your love for us. And Lord, I just pray again that you would bless each one that is here in a special way, that you would strengthen each one. Lord, I pray for those that could not be here today, that you would comfort them and strengthen them and help them, and bring them back safely. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move freely among us in this place, that our enemy would be refrained, that he would not hinder your word going out or being received. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do, for all that you are, and being able to come through you through the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we ask ourselves this question, what can I do with this little bit? What can I do with such a small amount? And we can look at food, in this case, in the text, money, time, all kinds of things that we have small amounts of it here and there. And we wonder, well, all I have is a minute, so I can't do anything. But what can happen if I give that minute to the Lord? You know, we need to realize that even though it may not seem like much at times, what we have to offer, when we put it in the hands of Jesus, it can do amazing things. He can do amazing things with it. And we'll learn that today as we look at this miracle that took place. This impossibility in the eyes of man. And yet in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus, look what happened. We're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000 to start with. What really took place here? What was going on? Who was involved? And it starts off with Jesus' followers. we find that Jesus is once again being followed by his disciples. The purpose of that is so that he can teach them and train them and help them to grow. And they did. Maybe not as fast as we think they should have. I mean, after all, they were right there in the presence of Jesus all the time, right? Look in our own lives at times as the disciples of Christ. Are we growing as fast as we should be? Are we really listening to what he's saying? I think a lot of these examples that the disciples poured out was for us to show us who we really are as well. But Jesus was teaching his disciples, training his disciples, and this event that took place, his disciples, as we see, were very active in it. They were part of it. They were involved in this miracle that took place. Now, when we look at the disciples, there are two mentioned directly. Philip asked this question to Jesus. Where shall we buy bread? Where shall we get bread to feed this many people? His answer, Philip says, 200 pennyworth is not enough. Jesus says, I want to take care of these people. Where can we get food for these people? It's like, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. We don't have the resources to feed all these people. And you know what? What can we learn? Immediately we can say, but Jesus can. He has the resources. But what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is not just telling him this for no reason. He's telling him this so that we can learn that Jesus is able to do with the impossible, with what's not there. Philip saw it, and he looked at it, and he said, you know, we don't have the resources to do that. Andrew, he goes out, he's a little more resourceful. He goes out and finds a kid that has 5 loaves and a couple fish. He's got something, but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish are not going to feed a multitude of people. I mean, like he said, but what's that among so many? And so many times our eyes see life from this perspective. We look at what is not possible instead of what God can do. And I think so many times we don't see these miracles popping up all over the place, and so we think, well, God doesn't do that anymore. But God still does miracles. God still works in mighty ways. But the key is it needs to bring honor and glory to him. And we see that taking place in this case as well. The disciples were learning and growing and understanding that it wasn't what they possessed, but what Jesus could do with them. The same lesson we need to learn today. Now, we also find a multitude of people who were following Jesus. And the Bible describes they followed him because of the miracles that they had seen him do. There are people who want to follow Jesus because they want to see what he can do. Not because they love him, not because they care about him. They want to see what's going on. They want to be involved in what's happening. They followed him because of the miracles. He'd healed people. This person is somebody special, but we don't really know that much about him and don't really know what to expect. And we find the lad that is mentioned in our text. Doesn't call him by name, just a lad. One of the smart ones among the bunch, obviously, because he brought some food with him. And it's interesting because this lad gave up what he had to Jesus. What an example that is. So we see those who were following in the text. Next would be the organization that Jesus had. Jesus did things and does things decently and in order. And he teaches us to do the same thing. First, we see Jesus had the people sit down. And he ranks them in ranks of hundreds and fifties. And he confirms that as well in Mark and Matthew. So we have the people sitting down in rank. That's a lot of people. Rows of hundreds and rows of fifties. And there's only 12 of the disciples to get all of these people situated and sitting. But they did it. Jesus told his disciples went and had the people sit down in rows. Think how crazy it would be if I said, okay, everybody in here, I want you in rows of three. Well, what would you do? Who would I stand with? Who would I sit with? And we'd start making all of these. Think about thousands of people doing that. Okay? But they did. They came together. They made these rows. They were there to listen to Jesus, to see what Jesus might do next. Okay? We come to church the same way, wondering what Jesus is going to do next in our life or in somebody's life. And sometimes he asks us to do some strange things, just like that. But he had a purpose in it. When the people are all sat down, the Bible says Jesus takes the loaves and gives thanks to the Father. In other words, he had the people quieted down. And he stands there and thanks his Heavenly Father for the loaves. Again, a lesson that we learn. To thank God for the things that he has given us. Even if it was somebody else's. Isn't that amazing? It was the lads. Now Jesus has it. And Jesus thanks God for the provision and what God is about to do with it through him. Now, Jesus takes the loaves and gives them to the disciples, and the disciples disperse them to the multitudes. Now, wait a minute. There's 12 disciples. There's 5 loaves. Are they fighting over it? That must have been what happened. They were fighting over it, right? As Jesus handed them out, there was enough. And there was enough. And they took them, and the disciples handed them out. And it just kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going. How is that possible? You know, you could say, well, if there's only 20 people there, I could see how we could break them in small enough pieces. But there was thousands of people there. And these barley loaves were not that big. I mean, obviously this kid wasn't packing a cart around with food piled up on it. Little in the hands of Jesus does a mighty and amazing things. So Jesus gives to the disciples and they to the multitude. And the Bible says all here were partakers of this miracle. Jesus is involved. The disciples are involved. The multitude is involved. The child is involved. All are part of what's going on. And I can almost imagine the only ones that really knew what was going on was Jesus. What's happening here? What's going on? It's not possible. Surely there's food coming from around the corner somewhere, right? That food's coming from the Creator of the universe. You know, it almost sounds absurd to think about this in human way of understanding. Because after all, it's not possible. How many times have you heard it's not possible? But the Bible says with God, all things are possible, or nothing shall be impossible. And he's displaying that here to the disciples, to the multitudes, to the lad, and to all who read the Word of God. We get to grow and learn. It was all done in organization. And we find then that Jesus completely filled them too. Have you ever had a sample of something? You know, somebody brought a little sample of something, wanted you to try it. Pass it around in your group and each of you get a little taste. You know, and that's usually what you get, is a little taste of something. Here, try this. That was not what Jesus did here. Jesus filled them. There were probably people there that could have eaten a whole barley loaf by themselves and probably a whole fish. But you know what? I think they did. They ate whatever it took to fill them up. And Jesus provided that. Wow, what another lesson for us to learn. They were completely filled. In other words, they were full. They were satisfied. Have you ever been hungry and you ate and you didn't want to eat anymore? You've had enough. That's where they were at. And if we only thought of that little part of it, we'd think, wow, well, that's no big deal. But think about where it all came from. Makes it a big deal, don't it? Makes it amazing. Makes it a miracle of God that it even took place. In the same way Jesus fills our spiritual hunger, he satisfies that emptiness, that hunger that mankind has. In John chapter 6 and verse 35 it says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's interesting when we compare this. He is our sustenance. He is the one we need. And we find that in this miracle as well. Anyone who came hungry that day did not leave hungry. He took care of that need. And what he did physically, he does also for us spiritually. He suffices that spiritual hunger that we come to him with, because he is the bread of life. And we find in Jesus' miracle here that he is giving out in abundance. We find that he gave more than what they needed. In fact, gave more than what they started with. The Bible says that they took up 12 baskets over and above what everyone had eaten. That's amazing. That in itself, you know, if he had said, bring me 12 baskets, and he went in and put a piece of the fish in each basket and put a piece of the barley loaf in each basket, and they filled, and he took them out, You know, that would be similar to another miracle that God had done through the Bible, but this was specific. He didn't do it that way. Where did it come from? We want to know things like that, don't we? Where did that bread come from? It doesn't just appear out of nowhere. It came from the hands of Jesus to his disciples, to the multitudes, and they were all filled. Now, pick up the leftovers. 12 baskets full. One basket for each disciple. Go out among the multitudes and pick up what's left. And make sure nobody's still hungry, because they all need to be filled. And they ended up with more than they started with. Does that happen? Does God do that? Absolutely, he does. I can attest to that in my own personal life. I've seen him do it. You're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm going to tell you anyway. For years, I've sold hay. And I knew how much hay I had in the barn. It's not that hard to count. And you'll go out there and you'll sell hay and you'll have somebody call and say, I need to get so much hay. Okay. And over a process of time, I go out and check my hay to make sure I have enough. There were years I sold more than I had. How is that possible? The same thing right here. Where did it come from? I didn't put more in there. And you think, well, you're just crazy. You just didn't count right. I questioned that myself a few times. But I realized it wasn't just one time that that happened. It was several times that that happened. If you trust the Lord, you can't outgive God. He takes care of you if you trust him. And I've seen it happen. And there were times, and I told some people who called, let me check. Let me check and see what I've got. Because I never knew for sure. God always takes care of you. Trust him. That's exactly what happened here. That's the miracle that took place. And I believe God still does those things. And he wants to show us who he is. And he wants to still work in our lives. But it takes faith. It takes trust in him. Not because I'm something special. He just knew he'd get the glory for it. And it was for him. It was so I could tell you. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's Jesus. He is able to do. Well, what about? He can do it. If you read the New Testament, you should be able to answer that real easy. He can do it. Is there anything he can't do? Yes. There is. He can't sin. And he didn't. What can he do? He can do all things. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus pours out in abundance to us. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus wants to pour things out abundantly. And abundantly means in quantity, in large amounts. Life. He wants to give you an abundant life, a full life. He wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He wants to take care of us, and He has the resources. And He shows us and tells us. Be like somebody handing you a $100 bill and saying, here, this is for you. And you say, no, that's not really a $100 bill. I don't believe that's a $100 bill. Is that going to change what it is just because you don't believe it? I don't believe you really want me to have that $100 bill that you put in my hand. And we can argue with God about life all we want to. But when he pours it out and gives it to you, you know what? What do you do? Well, it can't be what you... There's got to be something to it here. There's got to be an attachment somewhere. Why do we argue with God? Take what he gives us and use it for his glory. And the Bible talks about the 5,000 in our text. All four Gospels point this out. Matthew 14, 21, Mark 6, 44, Luke 9, 14, and then our text that I read in John 6, 10. All of them point out the feeding of the 5,000. All four tell us that there were about 5,000 men that were fed. But the passage in Matthew expounds a little bit. In Matthew 14, 21, it says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Wow, what happened? Our number just got bigger, didn't it? 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So when we talk about the feeding of the 5,000, wow, it's not just 5,000. That was just the men that they counted. The women and children that were there. So, does more people change the miracle or the message? Not at all. Doesn't change anything because Jesus did it all. It didn't matter whether there were 5,000 people there or 50,000 people there. He started with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it wouldn't have mattered if there was 50,000 people there. He would have fed them all. Wow. That's my God. That's what my God can do. So, knowing all of this, how can we respond? How can we respond to God, knowing who He is and the resources that He has available to us, knowing what He wants to do with us and through us? We can respond with our availability. Am I available to God? In Isaiah 6, 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. This verse either pulls at your heart or causes you to run away. The Lord is crying, who will go? Who will do this for me? Well, let me give you a pointer. If you're hearing God say that to you, He's saying it to you. He's not waiting for somebody else to answer. He's talking to you. Who will go? And we find the answer right here. Then said I, here am I, Can you use me, Lord? I'm not much. But I don't have to be much to be used of God. I just have to have a willing heart and be available. Have you made yourself available to God? Don't be afraid of what he might do, because it's for his glory. You think, well, what if? And we can answer that with all kinds of, what if he does this? What if he sends me here? What if? And we panic and say, oh, I'm just not going to make myself available. You don't realize the blessings you are missing. You don't realize the hindrances you're putting on your life when we fail to make ourselves available to God. God doesn't send everybody everywhere around the world. God knows what he wants to do with you and your life. But he wants you to do it willingly. He wants you to serve and make yourself available. If it's just going right next door, if it's serving in the church, if it's working on in some community project, whatever it might be, he can use you. Are you available to be used of God? Have you made yourself available to be used of God? Both in small things and the large things. Well, I want to do something amazing for God. Maybe we need to start with the little things and let God use us in the little things first. Maybe not, because it's whatever he wants to do, right? In our example, would you say that was a little thing or a big thing? It was both. The lad giving his fish really was small to some, probably a big deal to the lad. But it turned into a massive thing, didn't it? God does that in our lives as well. We can respond to this text with our experiences as well. God wants us to use the training that we have. All of us have been trained in some area to do something. Everyone, doesn't matter how old you are, you're able to do something. If you're 5 years old and or 6 years old, 7 years old, and your parents have taught you to take out the trash, That's a trade. That's something you can do. And you can do it for other people as well. God can use you in that area. You think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Neither is stopping and picking up a piece of paper on the floor. But God can use you in that area. Opening a door for someone else. No, there's lots of ways we can be used of God. And he uses our training. You know, some of you have done some amazing things in your life. Well, you think, well, they're not that amazing. But to somebody else, they are. And the thing is, God, I believe God uses us, and the things that he has allowed to happen in our lives, some of those things that have happened in our lives have been painful, have hurt. And God can still use those things. And he does. He used fishermen. To be servants. To be church leaders. To do mighty things for him. He can use farmers and bankers and managers and housewives and educators and we can go on and on and on. He can use anyone when we make ourselves available to him. And he can use the experiences that we've gained through the years, even secular experiences, he can use for his glory. And he will. So, I've heard this question or this reply. I don't have enough training. I've made this reply. And many of us have. I don't know how to do that. Do you know the one who does know how to do it? That's all that really matters. If he wants you to, and he asks you to, you don't have to worry about how to, because he'll take care of that. I know, it's getting scary, isn't it? We think he might talk to me, right? I hope he talks to everyone, yes. We need that, don't we? We need his responding to us through his word. And you know what? He uses our experiences. Learn to use what you have. What's in your hand? Use it. What has he given you? Use it. Remember, a little can do a lot in the hands of Jesus. If he gives you a hammer, hammer. If he gives you a calculator, use it. If there's nothing in your hands, give them to Jesus and watch what he can do. We can respond in our prayers. Prayer is vital. Take time in prayer. I've been focusing a lot recently on prayer for our church and our church to pray and to pray for the church, to pray for the community, to pray for one another, to pray in ways of intercession and crying out. But we need to learn to pray. It's a vital part of our walk as a Christian. We need to pray for the little things. There's a lot of little things out there. Remember, Jesus prayed and asked God to bless the loaves and the fishes. Do we take time to pray for the little things, the common things that we take for granted day by day? Need to pray for the big things. We all have big things. Some of your big things may be little things to somebody else, but it's a big thing to you. And you know, we need to take that to the Lord. We need to learn to pray for the impossible things. Some of your impossible things may only be big things for somebody else. It's funny, isn't it? How we view things. But when we put them in front of Jesus, it doesn't matter if they're little things, big things, or impossible things. He is capable of taking care of it. And he does if we trust him. So we need to bring it before the Lord. Everything. We can respond in prayers. We can also respond in our pain. I mentioned pain a little earlier there. But our pain, everyone here has some form of emotional or physical pain. Everyone. Everyone has had something in their life that has been traumatic, something in their life that has is still there. Some of it is physical, and unfortunately, those pains can get worse as you get older. But knowing this, that we have those pains, some of them are smoothed over, some of them are lessened in over time, some of them get worse in time. But we must realize, you know, God doesn't always take those pains away. You know, Paul asked to have whatever he had wrong with him taken away. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God does not always take them away. Sometimes God uses those. Think about all the examples of the men that were born blind or the ones that had withered hands for years and years and years so that Jesus could come along in a moment in time and be glorified by their life. Sometimes our pains are these things. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Many times what we go through is so someone else could be saved, someone else could be comforted, someone else could grow closer to the Lord. Even our pain. Sometimes we go through pain to give comfort to others. I've talked to many people who were hurting, and one of their responses is people just don't understand what I'm going through. And it's really hard to understand what people are going through unless you've gone through it. There's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of emotional and physical pain out there. But I can guarantee you Jesus knows, and he's been through it. And it's a lot easier to give comfort to someone when you understand and they know you've been through it. Can we still give them comfort from the Word of God? Yes. Can we still point them to Jesus? Yes. But many times they just need a hug. Because words just don't do it. But the love of God does. And sometimes he uses us because all we can do is just hug him and say, I love you. I'm sorry you're going through it. But I'm sorry you're in this condition. I'm sorry this is happening. I understand. Or I've never been through this, but I know you're hurting. Whatever the needs might be honest. And let God use you. And we need to respond in our faith. God uses us when we allow him to take us. Where is my faith? How much do I trust the Lord? Where will I let God take me? God uses us when we allow him to take us into areas we are not comfortable. How many of you love those spots? Those places that are uncomfortable. We don't like them, do we? We don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like shoes that are uncomfortable. We don't like benches that are uncomfortable. We don't like uncomfortable. But God puts us in uncomfortable positions at times so he can show us who he is and help us to be patient and grow in our faith. But Lord, I don't like it. He already knows that. But he knows the outcome that will come because of it, of stretching us a little bit. I remember telling God, Lord, I will do this and this, but please don't ever make me get up in front of people. But it's not that big of a deal. Because after you've been stretched a little bit and pulled on and tugged and put in uncomfortable positions, it's God doing it anyway. I don't have to. It's not me. It's Him. And it's that way in all of our lives. And He teaches us, you know what? When He puts us in those positions, He'll take care of it. It's Him. It's for His glory. We need to allow God to take us into places we don't have confidence. Insecure. Wow, I'm insecure in this area. Have you been insecure, unconfident in something? But, you know, somebody else might do better in this position than me. We might say that. Somebody else has the training. I don't have the training. That jumps back on what I've already talked on. What does God want? Allowing Him. You know, with God, I can do whatever He wants me to. Do I really believe that? Do I allow that? Do I practice that in my life? If we compared our faith with the faith that is brought out in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and all through that chapter, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Enoch, by faith, Lot, by faith, and you go through that whole chapter and it talks about their faith. They weren't perfect people. They made mistakes. But their faith was in God and what God would do with them and work in their lives. And they did pretty amazing things, some of them. Some of them, you think, wow, why were they listed in that chapter? Why them? You know, and others were not. Because that's what God chose. God really knew their heart, and He really knows yours. Our faith is important. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We can make our faith available to God, and in doing so, we overcome the world. The threats of the world, that you're not good enough from the world, you're not equipped from the world, you're not trained from the world, doesn't matter. It matters what Jesus says, because He's the ultimate one who's going, you're going to answer to. So I want to encourage you to take your availability, take your experiences, take your prayers and your pain and your faith, and put them in the hands of Jesus. Watch what He can do. Because little becomes much in the hands of Jesus. Give Him your little. Give Him those loaves and fishes. And watch what He can do. And as a disciple, when He takes those loaves and fishes and blesses them and gives them back to you, do what He says. And watch what He can do. And if you're sitting in the multitude and He hands it out and says, eat and be filled. Eat all you want. It's there for you. Then do it. But give glory to God. And thank Him for what He's doing. Whether you're the lad or whether you're the disciple or whether you're in the multitude. It is Jesus that provides. Let's stand together. Father, we come before You thanking You once again for this example that You've poured out to us this morning. The miracle